I'm going to read from the beginning of Daniel chapter 9 and then towards the end. Reading from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And then could you go turn, well, I say turn over the page, it's turning over the page in my Bible to verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This morning during the prayer meeting in the smaller room, I noticed a little chest just behind where we sat. It's got some rather curious objects in it. But on the outside, I wondered who put the box there. And on the outside of the box, I saw a picture of the globe. And what seemed to be central was Spain. And I thought someone Spanish put that box there. I may be wrong about it, but the point was that the centre of the globe on that particular box was Spain, and it reflected the perspective, probably, of someone who lived in Spain. Well, why do I make that point? I make that point because, actually, from the Bible's perspective, there's one country in this world around which the rest of the world rotates, and that is the country of Israel. It's pretty extraordinary how one so apparently insignificant country could be at the centre of world events from God's perspective. And I believe that is the way that we should see world events. It must be, because it's God's way of seeing it. They won't be seen from the eyes of the world. And it's quite interesting to notice, when we see how Daniel was told these things, his state of mind at the time, which is why I read from the beginning of the chapter. He had determined to set his mind to find out when Jerusalem would be released from its captivity. Because at the time that he prayed, he was in Babylon. And the Jews were under now the heel of the Medes and Persians. It was actually the second empire that had dominion over them during that 70-year period. We go back to Daniel chapter 2 and we see the statue of the man. Again, very interesting, isn't it? That this statue represented world history from that point. It didn't actually represent the whole of world history. It represented world history from the Babylonian Empire to the end. It's all, though, nevertheless, from the perspective of Israel. Not the secular landmass so much as Israel in relation to the people of God. But because the people of God have been given that land was central and relevant. And so we read that Daniel had understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And you will see in Jeremiah that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and told him that the Jews would be in captivity for 70 years. Now, if you had been told something like that, or you understood something like that from Scripture, what would be one's result? I'm just what comes to mind, even as I speak, is that they who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we take from that we don't need to pray that somebody would find that salvation? Do we say that is the promise of Scripture and therefore I need do nothing about it? Well, of course, the truth is we don't. We pray. We pray that people would call upon the name of the Lord and come to trust Scripture. I hope that's a fair analogy. What Daniel does here is he doesn't say, well, 70 years, well, we can expect to see the Jews returning. He became personally involved, not least because he was a Jew. And we see in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's just a reminder, isn't it, of the importance of prayer. And that we must not neglect fasting. It's been said in Matthew when the Lord Jesus speaks about fasting. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. And he makes it clear that our fasting must not be something that other people know we do. Of course, it's different if we're in a church situation and the church. I'm slightly hesitant to say that today's a day of fasting because I'm not sure everybody quite got that message. But if you did get that message, then we can call this a church day of fasting. Certainly it's a day of prayer. And so the church is going to come together after this meeting for a time of prayer. With prayer, we don't announce that we are praying. Unless, of course, it's corporate, so that we can all pray together. Daniel set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. Isn't that a good practice for us, to set our face unto the Lord God? It would be so easy simply to get on with what the Lord Jesus has told us to do. Preaching the gospel, preaching the word, talking to people about Christ, but leaving out this essential activity of prayer. Unless the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. How do we ensure that the Lord is building the house? Well, it's by prayer, isn't it? As we seek the Lord in prayer for his direction and his blessing on our work together. How else has this group of people come together? I think we can say beyond doubt that it's been through answered prayer, hasn't it? For all of us. Certainly the very fact that we are able to worship together in this building still, despite the activities of the last 24 months, it's a miracle. And then, more than that, the way the Lord has brought together the people that make up the body of Christ here is a miracle and an answer to prayer that we should be very grateful about. Well, for Daniel, he had a very big matter on his mind, which was the future of his people. And through the future of his people was the future of all mankind. And so he starts his time of prayer with confession. And that is what we should do as well. If any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. That is the teaching of Scripture in the New Testament. And we must all make sure that we avail ourselves of that facility to have our sins cleansed before we come to God in prayer. And we find that prayer for Daniel was not one way. It's a difficult issue, isn't it? That people have said, I've heard someone say that God does not talk to us, Jesus does not talk to us in prayer. And I think that is a half-truth, because of course God has spoken to us in his word. But if prayer was just one way, it would be quite difficult, wouldn't it? But we pray with an expectation that God will answer. And God answers Daniel's prayer by sending the angel Gabriel to him. And we see in verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about this time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Daniel needed wisdom. He was given wisdom through the angel Gabriel. Wisdom about the future of his people. Instruction about their future. I am now come to give thee skill and understanding. Well, we don't get spoken to by angels in this way, do we? Even though we know that angels are sent to as ministers of those who will inherit salvation. We know that from Hebrews 1 verse 14. So we do live in the midst of an angelic presence. But it's not a presence that we see, or if we do see, we see very rarely. And we don't get our instruction from angels, do we? God has now sent his Holy Spirit to us. And it is through his Holy Spirit that we find understanding in his word. It is through his Holy Spirit that we have find the understanding that Daniel was given through the angel Gabriel. And he comes to tell him not just about when his people will be returned from Jerusalem. He comes to be told what the whole history of the world is going to be. And isn't it extraordinary that it happens in about four verses? Four verses, we have the history of the world summarized. And we see it all centers around Jerusalem. So I'm always sad when people say that Jerusalem and Israel are irrelevant to world events now. I think a study of Daniel chapter 9 tells us otherwise. And we are told that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Amazing, really, what is contained in those 70 weeks. The most important thing that is included in those 70 weeks, I won't ask you, but I'm sure you've all got there, is in the middle of the verse. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Isn't that the most important aspect that not just the people of Israel needed, but the whole world needs? It's not just God's people that had sinned. The whole world was in darkness. And yet, 70 weeks have been determined to bring in reconciliation for sin and everlasting righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? But we see that this remedy for sin was to come about through world events. And we see in the next verse, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." And if you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, you will see the decree that was given to Nehemiah for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, which Nehemiah had gone to him, gone to the king, I think it's Artaxerxes, to ask him for permission to rebuild. And you remember that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king at the time. And the arrow prayer that he prayed before he addressed the king, who had noted that his countenance was sad. Isn't it wonderful how God puts people in the place that he wants for his purposes? And how we must make sure that we are in the place where he wants us to be in order for his purposes to be worked out in our lives. Being a Christian is no accident. Your calling as a Christian, your nurture as a Christian, and the work that God wants you to do as a Christian, they are all going to be related to time and place. We've been appointed to this generation, and more than that, for today, at any rate, we have been appointed to this place. We always need to make sure that we are in the right place, don't we? Not in the wrong place. Well, we see that these events were to take place in 60, that's 69 weeks. And in those 69 weeks, we see in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks, that is 62 plus the 7 that are mentioned in verse 25, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now, if you calculate and transpose for weeks, years made up of 360 days, you get to the time of Christ's crucifixion. And if you're not sure, you believe me, and I quite understand why you shouldn't, then may I commend the book by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. And you'll see that. I've got a copy, and you can get it on the internet as well. He's done some remarkable calculations, and I certainly accept his results. And I think many who share this perspective do as well. Astonishing, isn't it, that Daniel was told, although he didn't know it, perhaps, of the exact coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. You see, we're even told what would happen to the Messiah. Interesting, isn't it? That we're told that he would be cut off. Not that he would reign triumphant, as you would expect. But he would be cut off. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And then the next phrase is fascinating. But not for himself. He was cut off, but not for himself. We all die because we have to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And the fact that every person, be they a child, be they an unborn baby, or be they someone who is 102 like my father, dies, shows that all mankind is tainted by sin, even before they have actively been able to commit it. And yet we read here that Messiah was cut off, Messiah would die, but not for himself. In other words, may I suggest that this means two things. He didn't die for his own sin, because he had no sin, and on that basis did not have to die. Indeed, he wrote, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die. Nobody else has the power to lay down their life, and certainly not to take it up again. People think they do by committing suicide. They are committing a grievous sin when they do that, because they are doing what the Bible forbids, which is taking life, even though it's their own life. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die. All souls belong to God. This is in Ezekiel. We read that. All souls are mine. We have no rights to ourselves, no right to take our lives. Only God has that right and that time. In Ecclesiastes we read there's a time to live and a time to die. Yet Messiah died not for himself. Friends, the reality is, as we all know, the Lord Jesus was cut off for you and for me. It's quite interesting that all the hymns that we've sung so far, and indeed will sing, are all about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I was particularly struck today that all of them were on the blood of Christ, which is perhaps, given that we had prayed beforehand, not surprising, as it's Good Friday today. But the first hymn that we sang, which was number 176, speaks about the Garden of Gethsemane. If you'd like to turn back to 176, we'll just remind ourselves of those two verses that are relevant to the cutting off of Messiah. And reading from verse 2, "For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." If you'd like just to turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 40. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. It's a very moving spectacle. The Lord Jesus knew he was going to his death. And he was praying that that cup might be removed from him. But in the final analysis, that God's will be done and not his own. And God's will had been set in Daniel chapter 9, that the Messiah would be cut off, not for himself. Those tears, the grief of what he was going to have to bear, cried for you and for me. He was going to fulfill Scripture by being cut off for us. And we will no doubt hear from our brother on Sunday morning more about the glorious resurrection that occurred on the third day after the Lord Jesus had died. But this was the centerpiece of the 70 weeks that Daniel was told about. This remarkable event that has changed history. And I think it's helpful because it's only as we see the cross in history that we see its relevance even today, set within the period of that last empire that Daniel was shown in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. It wasn't to be the end of history, although one could say it was the most important event of history. And indeed, even in this prophecy, we read about what was to happen next. In verse 26, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." I don't know why it's not more clearly set out that there would be a gap between the 69th and 70th week. Sir Robert Anderson asserts that the answer is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Perhaps we could turn there. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Heaven must receive until the restitution of all things. The restitution of all things being the restoring of his ancient people to himself. But his ancient people were stubborn and they rejected Christ. And we're told by Paul that the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews was our salvation. And, of course, their acceptance of him will be even life from the dead. It will be the return. It will signal the return of the Lord Jesus. But their rejection has led to years of their captivity. And history lasting much longer than it would have done if they had accepted Christ when he came. In Peter, we read that the long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. The reason why the Lord has not returned sooner is because he longs for his people to turn to him. His people, those appointed to salvation, both Jew and Gentile. And for us, it's a wonderful thing that the Jews did reject him the first time round, because their rejection has become our opportunity to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And there will come a time when another man will rise up. And we are told about his identity in verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Well, we know that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed again in AD 70 by Roman soldiers under Titus, who later became emperor. He was the son of the emperor. Well, it suggests that the final world ruler will be from that same empire, doesn't it? And I do believe we are seeing the rebuilding of that empire in our day. And that while it seems fairly benign, it seems fairly good in many ways, yet it will one day produce this man of lawlessness who is spoken about in Scripture. And so, friends, as we see world history unfold even in our day, let us remember that it's actually all been ordained, and that it does not affect the center point of history, namely this event that we remember today, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I suggest that as we see mayhem breaking around us, it shows us all the more how important it is for us to make peace with the Lord Jesus Christ today while we have time, and to spend our life in his service. He is the one who holds history in his hand. He has decreed history. And as others have said, it's called history because it is his story. And we see in these 70 weeks just how those pieces fit in to his story, with the most important event at its centre, the cutting off of Messiah, not for himself, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen.